Well, good evening, everybody. I'd like to read Proverbs 2. One of the things we can do when we read Scripture is every time we see the word wisdom, we can substitute Mary. So I just want you to kind of listen to this as being just a little bit differently, maybe.
Time out. Excuse me. We got to make sure you're turned on because
okay.
They're straining.
They're straining? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Am I turned on? Hey, how are you? I can speak louder, if that's okay.
You might need to speak louder.
Okay.
Okay, you want to try it again? Yeah. Should be on Greek.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to open up with Proverbs 2. It's called The Value of Wisdom. Anytime you see wisdom in the Scriptures, you can always substitute Mary for wisdom. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. And then I also want to read from Colossians. I was asking the Lord, what scripture should we open with tonight? And this is Colossians 1, starting with verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, and the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. And so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes.
This is the Lord speaking.
Yes.
I don't think she's amplifying enough, and I don't want
okay.
you to miss a word.
Okay.
Okay? You don't have to start over. You're doing great.
Okay, great. Okay.
But hold it close.
Okay, hold it up closely. Okay. The other little prayer.
I'm so sorry.
That's okay, that's okay. This is good. This is
okay.
good. I'm used
there
to being manhandled. It's all right.
And then you
okay, right. All right. I also want to teach you my favorite little prayer. It's, come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, thy well-beloved spouse. Can you say that with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, thy well-beloved spouse. Well, I'm Michelle Huffnagel. I am married to my husband, Alan Huffnagel, who is my rock, seriously. We have 8 children. We have been married for 22 years, and our eldest son is 32. Go figure. And no, he's not illegitimate. So, but I kind of want to tell the story about Michelle and Mary. In my early life, I had really serious asthma, and I almost died, I mean, umpteen times. I can't tell you, I have probably spent months and months and months in the hospital. So it's like a miracle that I'm even standing here. So that's the first miracle. The other thing is, my sister and I thought that we were really such good girls. I don't know what we were thinking. So we prayed to Mary one night and said, Mary, we're just as good as Bernadette. Why don't you show up here? So we said our rosary, and all of a sudden, she appeared. We saw her outline in our bedroom when we were 11 years old. And she was right there. And we were terrified and screamed, and Mary left. And I thought I was really seeing things, except that my sister saw the exact same thing at the exact same time that I did. So anyway, I've had this love affair with Mary. I've always loved her and St. Michael and St. Therese and Bernadette, and, you know, this is my favorite time of year. So what was I going to say there? Okay. As I was growing up, I was always, you know, a good Catholic girl, but I was always just a little bit afraid of God. You know, he was the just judge up there. He was coming after me. But, you know, Mary, I really got Mary, probably because of my own really good relationship with my mother. So it's a good time to kind of see what your relationship is with your mother, Mary. I married a man named Tom Essman. He was a doctor in Cincinnati. That's where he started out, and then we ended up in South Carolina. And ladies, I wish I'd known the power of the rosary. My husband, unbeknownst to me, had epilepsy. And right before we were going to get married, he had a grand mal seizure. And that, you know, it was like, oh my goodness, you know, that expression, you know, our vows that we take, you know, in goodness and, you know, in sickness and in health. That was like, oh my gosh, I'm finding out, you know, he lied to me, but am I really going to marry him? Well, I did marry him. So he had depression also. He had alcoholism. He had high blood pressure. If you ever wanted to know a volcano with a type A personality, he was it. Nonetheless, he loved his children. He was a good provider. But you just had to stay away from the volcano because you never quite knew if you're going to get locked out of the house or get your glasses knocked off your head. I loved him 500% of the way. It was a supernatural love because I knew who he really was underneath all the issues that he had. And I don't want to, like, speak, you know, ill of someone. He did much good, especially with the special needs people. He took a couple who wanted to get married, who were, you know, desperately unable to take care of themselves, and he thought that they could do that. He got them together. They had a child who was normal, and he had a great love for the elderly. Now, with Tom, I had four children. I had Robert, Julie, Stephen, and David. And I thought I was just blessing the world with all these brilliant children. Let me tell you, you know, I was so prideful, you know, I was just going to change the world with my children. So it was pretty funny. I think my children changed me. You know, God forgot to tell us about that part. let's see. Well, I have to tell you, there was one day he was coming back from Columbia, South Carolina, and he had Robert and Julie in the car with him. And we lived, it was in Greenville, so it was in the Piedmont, it's in the mountains, and a thunderstorm came up. And there was thunder and lightning. And when it thunders and lightnings in the mountains, your house shakes. The whole house was shaking. The thunder just echoes and reverberates in the mountains. You know that. It's just so loud when the thunder hits. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of mercy, thank God. Of course, I don't think I knew about the hour of mercy at that time. And I had Stephen and David in bed with me. Stephen was 2 and David was 1. And we were taking our naps. We had to take naps like that because Stephen was so wiggly, I had to lay down on top of him to get him to hold still. So that's how we took naps, with me on, you know, laying on top of them to get them to go to sleep. But I woke up, and it was like 3:10 in the afternoon. I said, oh, God, get the children home safely. And I'm thinking about Robert and Julie. About 3:30 that afternoon, I got the phone call. You know, ma'am, I want you to know that your daughter Julie is safe. It was the first time she was able to remember her phone number. She was 5. Robert, they had to pry out of the car. And they said, your husband Tom is dead. It was very difficult. Julie said she actually saw lightning go through the car, straight through the car. You know, she had her favorite blankie, and I mean, they were just little itty-bitties. So ladies, pray the rosary for your husbands and pray the rosary for your children. Robert was unconscious in the back seat of that car. And the car was actually, the edge of the car went right through his leg muscles. So he attended his father's funeral in a wheelchair after having had surgery. Julie was lucky. She got away with a couple of stitches here and on her thigh, and that was it. It's unbelievable. Total miracle that those kids are alive. I mean, it's a total miracle. There's no glass left in that car. They should not be here, and they are. And I kept telling my kids, there's a reason you're here. There's a reason you survived that. And you know, you're going to have to discover what that is. When we buried Tom, you know, heaven was right there with us. The field was filled, I swear, with about 3,000 butterflies. I've never seen so many butterflies in my entire life. The whole field, I mean, I've never seen, everybody just stood there, stock still. You know, they've never seen anything like this at all. Now, it was a blessing in some ways. At this point in Tom's life, he had taken his medicine for the depression. He was taking his medicine for the epilepsy, finally. He'd gotten his temper under control, and he'd stopped drinking. And he had been, you know, not drinking for 3 years, and he was at a good spot in his life. And so I really think about the mercy of God for Tom, you know, at that point. In the meantime, I was out of my mind. I was driving the kids in the car and getting lost. We'd be driving, and I'd look up, and I'd say, I have 4 kids in the car, and I don't know where I'm going. I was just totally, totally lost. For the first time, I think, in my whole life, I was not in control. Now, I wasn't in control of, you know, making the paychecks for the employees or doing the IRS taxes or, you know, running this or running that. I was just, you know, I surrendered to God. I fell down on my knees and I said, God, this is too big for me. You've got to help me. And ladies, I began to pray the rosary. I said, if I'm supposed to be married again, Mary, you've got to help me. And I'm a little bit Irish and a little bit French, but mostly I'm obnoxious. I talked to God like an Irish fishwife, and I told it to his face too. And I also went to confession and forgave God because it was his fault anyway. So I said, so I told God, if you're my best friend and you can dish it out, then by gum and jolly, he could take it too. So I asked him if I was supposed to be married again, or was I supposed to be single. And I have rather brilliant, strong-willed children, and I knew I needed a husband to help me with these kids. My friends laughed at me. Who in their right mind is going to marry a 35-year-old woman with 4 children under the age of 7? Well, I began to pray the rosary for my husband-to-be, and did I pray? He had to be intelligent like my first husband was because I had these brilliant children, obnoxious brilliant children. He had to be with a gentler temper but a will of steel to be able to handle my kids. He had to be younger than me, thank you very much, because I wasn't about to bury another husband at all. He had to love my children first. He had to be Catholic. He had to be single. Because I was out of my mind with my 4 kids, and I didn't want any more to try and figure out how this was going to work. He had to like backpacking. I prayed for that he'd be a camper, and that he would like whitewater canoeing, because I'm a fiend in a whitewater canoe. I like class 5 waterfalls. He had to have a German last name, because Tom was Tom Essman, and I wanted that side of the family not to be mad at me. I wanted him to be able to fit in with him too, but by gum, he jolly well better be Irish if he's going to understand me. So that was the beginning. So every night, I reached underneath my pillow, and I gave my list of 30 things to the Blessed Mother for my husband to be. And 3 years later, I married Alan Huffnagel. He has a PhD in noise and vibration engineering. he has a will of steel and is extremely calm. He teaches confirmation here. He's 5 years younger than me. He loved my children. He was Catholic. He was single. He had no other children, but I gave him 4 more. He loved camping, and for our engagement gift, he gave me a whitewater canoe. His last name is German, Huffnagel, but his uncles were all born in Ireland. So pray the rosary for your husbands and for your children. You have to remember that your rosary is like a weapon of mass destruction. It's the lasso that you can throw around your children's neck when they drive you crazy. So pray the rosary. Well, after that, after we got married, there was an apparition site that was close by. My rosary turned gold, and I suddenly realized that my mother Mary, my most blessed virgin mother, had answered everything I asked for. And then I told Alan the story, and he said, well, you know, I had a dream that I was going to marry a woman, a widow, with 4 children. He wondered why he hadn't found the right woman yet. So when we married, he was 33 and I was 38. I found a group of women to pray the rosary with. There were 7 of us. We asked the Blessed Mother one day to bless us with all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we became charismatic through the rosary in South Carolina, which is like 2% Catholic. I mean, there's just no Catholics down there. Most of us received the gifts of tongues and other amazing gifts. We began Eucharistic adoration in our parish. We prayed the rosary in front of the exposed monstrance, and it was powerful. Oh my. It was just amazing. And I thought, you know, my gosh, I think this was the first time that I realized that God really loved me individually as a person and listened to every single thing that I said. And I couldn't believe it. I was like shocked out of my mind that he actually listened to me. I mean, that you can't make this one up. You just can't. And after we were married, I thought life was going to be so easy. So we had Patrick, born on St. Patrick's Day. We had Brendan, who was rather on the busy side. We had Kevin, and we had John. And as I was going praying the rosary and going through that apparition site, Mary said to me, she said, get to know my son. I want you to get to know my son. You already know me. Enough with me already, but get to know my son. So after Patrick was born, I did the consecration to Our Lady according to St. Louis de Montfort. And if you haven't done that, I recommend that you do that. It's very, very, very powerful. It'll change your life. But at that time that I did the first consecration, I heard a little voice say to me, will you give me a child? And I said, well, if it's for Mary, she knows what's best for me. Sure, I'll give you a child. I thought maybe she meant, you know, a priest or whatever. I didn't know. So I knew ahead of time. And then we had, so Patrick was really laid back, thank God, because Brendan was absolutely nuts. He was one of those children who was not lovable. He taught me how to love unconditionally. Brendan was one of those children that if he fell asleep, you were lucky. And when he woke up in the morning, it was like, have you ever seen a cat go nuts in a room and climb the curtains and go across and then do the spin thing and go absolutely nuts? That was Brendan 24/7. He was like that all the time. He'd lay in bed and whoop, he was up like this and he was running. He'd run out into the street. He'd run away from you in the restaurant. You never quite knew where he was running to. God gave me super love for this kid eventually. But I have to tell you, the path with Brendan was not obvious. At dinner time, we'd all sit around the table, and he'd sit at the counter with his back to us because it was too much stimulation for him to be around all that noise. He couldn't stand clothes, couldn't stand the tags on his clothes. He was hyperactive. He was angry. He came after us with a knife when he was 4. It was beyond a challenge. It was unbelievable. I suspected he was ADHD, but there was more. And then we had Kevin the pagan, who went to church and was learned that God loves me very much. He was listening very, very carefully. And he came home from church, stripped off all his clothes, went into the laundry room, the ants are all there. And he goes, God loves you very much. God loves you very much. God loves you very much, as he killed all the ants with his thumb. And that was Kevin. And then there was John. And I was 44 when I had Kevin. I was 46 with John. He had Down syndrome, and I was devastated. I said, really, God? Really? You've really convinced me to be pro-life and to, you know, not use birth control and to be open to life, and you give me two special needs children? What are you thinking? And I was really concerned because I had no idea what the future was going to hold for this child. At the same time that John was born, Brennan was diagnosed with ADHD. Only Robert and Julie knew that John had Down syndrome. There was a nurse in the ICU, however, who came up to us and said to us, John was blessed. And we said, what? And we're blessed too? What? What are you talking about? And she took us over to another child who only had a few little physical defects, was in the hospital, and the mother had totally abandoned the child there and had been there for months and months and months. And then our parish priest came up to us and said, this child is really blessed because he's been born into a great family. And I'm really struggling with this, you know. I'm looking at this kid, I'm trying to love him, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, you know, I've failed my husband, my body has failed my husband, I've given him two special needs children. What, you know, what is this? He's going to leave me, he's going to run away, whatever, you know. But, you know, John taught me something. He was imperfect on the outside, but he was absolutely perfect on the inside. He was perfect in God's eyes. He had a perfect heart of love and a perfect heart of joy. And that's his picture right there, if you want to see. He had God's eyes. When he looked at you, it was as if God was looking back at you. It was just amazing. He'd sit in the little drawer, and he would just sit there and play while I was cooking dinner and just look up at me and smile. And he was just, I've never seen such a happy kid. He was happy all the time, happy and joyful, totally perfect in God's eyes. In the meantime, we had Brendan. You know, you had this one kid that was so easy to love. You could love John. He just wanted to pick him up and hug him. He'd just nestle in there. And Brendan, you couldn't touch, and he didn't want you to touch him. He didn't want to be hugged. I think I got my first hug when he was 7. Turned out he had more than ADHD. He had pervasive developmental delay, not otherwise specified. So he was kind of on the autistic spectrum. And he also had anxiety issues. We went through psychiatrist after psychiatrist after psychiatrist, you know, who threatened to turn me into social services for being a bad mother. And, you know, it was nuts. It was crazy. But we finally found the right doctor. And through this whole time, you could see, like, God opening up windows and opening up doors. And whatever door or window opened up, I just said, well, I'm going for it. I'm going through this door. You know, okay, we'll get his hearing desensitized. I'm going through that door. Okay, we're going to do physical therapy. I'm going through that door. You know, we're going to do speech therapy. We're going to do occupational therapy. But I realized at the same time that I was doing this 3 days a week with Brendan, I was doing this 3 days a week with John, and we had 8 kids in the family. It was a huge, huge load. By the time we got done with all of Brendan's diagnoses, there were like 10, there were 10 things. He had tics. He had oppositional defiance disorder. But I used every weapon that God had given me. You know, I used the rosary. Every morning I prayed over him with holy water. Every night I blessed him with holy water. We prayed over him with the holy oil. We put blessed salt in the bed. There was a charismatic group who had the gift of discernment of spirits on the east side. I took him over there. They prayed over him. Father Ed prayed over him once a week. And eventually he got better. Slowly but surely. I went to school with Brendan 5 days a week, every day. Obviously, he got kicked out of first grade. Second grade, he went to school 1 hour a day. And then gradually, we got up to 3 hours that year in second grade. And then we decided to move out here. So it was just over totally overwhelming with Brendan. I thought, my gosh, this kid is never going to go to high school. He's not going to be able to go to high school, and he's 2 years behind in his schoolwork already. It was unbelievable. But I prayed. I prayed the rosary. I prayed over him. And by this time, of course, you know, God had really finally taught me to pray. And then one day, I'm sitting there holding John, and God says to me, Michelle, I want you to love Brendan the way you love John. Talk about a kick in the teeth. I want you to love Brendan the way you love John. And I had to really kind of like check my attitude and say, okay, yeah, this is hard, but the way I love John is the way I have to love Brendan. And so I prayed like crazy. I went to Mass every day. And I got so crazy, I said, God, you've got to change my schedule because I'm not able to get to Mass. I've got to have you every day if I'm going to survive this or I'm going to kill this kid. And within 2 weeks, he changed my schedule so that I could go to Mass every day and survive. Well, Alan and I began looking at school systems for John and for Brendan because we weren't getting the help we thought that they needed. So we decided to move to Ann Arbor. And we discovered Christ the King. We found this nice little house over there right across from Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. And so we moved in. That was on a Saturday. And our tradition is when we move is I always take the kids to a movie the next day. We work real, real hard one day, and the next day you take it off. And you just go to the movies. And I said, Alan was exhausted. I said, Alan, take a nap. And I put John down for a nap, and I took the kids to the movie. And when I got home, I heard Patrick scream. And I said, what's wrong, Patrick? What's wrong? And I go and I find Alan. He's sound asleep in the bed, but John had gotten out of a locked door, two locked doors. And he had made it down to the pool and had drowned in the pool. And so that picture that's going around was John. It was a huge funeral. All of Stephen's friends from Shrine came. Julie's friends from Marion High School, Brother Rice High School came. It was amazing. It was one of the first funerals they had here. And it was just, it was a packed house for a little three-year-old boy with Down syndrome. It was just amazing. And so I kind of want to talk about it. I know I read that book, Power of the Powerless by Henry, Nguyen or something like, yeah, thank you, and the impact of John that he had on our lives. I guess my whole life I've been able to hear my angels talking to me. My angels saved many a child from falling out of trees. And then my angel said to me, see how long John lived. I said, shut up and go away. No, no, no. See how long John lived. I said, go away and leave me alone. I'm just, you know, sitting there sobbing, feeling sorry for myself. No, check and see how long he lived. He lived exactly 3 years, 3 months and 3 weeks. So I knew God had him and God had a plan for this child and a plan for us too. But he lived 333. I mean, how more perfect can that be? It was really, I won't tell you that it was easy though. It was really, really difficult. It was a very difficult time for us and for our family. And I guess I take away from that forgiveness. I was able to forgive my husband right away. But the biggest issue is that he wasn't able to forgive himself. And he was mad and angry for 5 years. I didn't know if we were going to make it. It was unbelievable. But eventually we did begin to heal. But it took the full 5 years. And after those 5 years of, you know, supporting my husband and getting the kids through it, then I fell apart. You know, that's when I had the really terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year. But John had an amazing impact on people. Our son Robert, it was really interesting. He's an MD, PhD. He was a valedictorian of his high school. He was getting ready to study ophthalmology and going on to do that. And the people in Cincinnati said, no, we want you to be a pediatrician. We're going to make a spot here for you, and we want you to do genetics. Okay, so that was the first thing, a pediatric geneticist. And John had Down syndrome. Okay, I get it, Lord. Julie was valedictorian of her high school. She has a doctor in physical therapy to work with special needs children. David is getting his PhD in microbiology. Stephen and Josie are open to life, even if they are special needs children, because Josie has cousins who are both special needs. The amazing thing about Brendan is that he's healed. Brendan was on 3 psychiatric medicines. He's off everything. He's totally healed, and he's studying engineering up at Michigan Tech. And I just attribute that completely to John. Everybody says that Brendan is the miracle child. If it wasn't for John in heaven, I don't know that Brendan would have been healed. Kevin's thinking about the priesthood. I'm working with special needs kids, and this last year at Christ the King, we had 4 special needs kids receive their sacraments. We had a little girl with Down syndrome. We had a bipolar boy. We had a fully autistic boy and a boy with autism receive their sacraments here because of John. You know, because John and Brendan, they're the ones who taught me everything that I really need to know. And Alan is doing confirmation here. The other interesting thing that happened is that Alan and I are doing Living in Love, you know, for married couples. And we tell our story. We tell our story about John and about surviving some really difficult times. So, ladies, I want you to remember to pray your rosary. I guess some of the life lessons I've learned is God really is in control. Even if it looks ugly at the beginning, you know, that cross that he gives you to carry, he will also bring you a lot of joy with it too. And a lot of, I don't know, that struggle of carrying the cross has brought out so much good, you know. And so even if it looks like things are falling apart, God can bring so much good out of something that looks so horrible. It's just amazing what God can do if you trust him. So I say to you, learn to carry the cross and try to carry it with joy. I think that's the one thing that God has given me. I guess that's probably my Irish, is my sense of humor. Thank God for that. I'm able to laugh through all the tears. And it's not always obvious why you're carrying the cross, which way you're carrying the cross, or even if you're carrying the cross in the right direction. I just, you know, whatever door that God opened up for me, or whatever window, I just walked through and said, okay, let's get going. Let's do this, and you show me what you have. But God brought us, you know, great grace out of all of this. And I think grace for a lot of other people, too. So it can look horrible on the outside, but God really is in control, and God can bring good out of anything. So I just want to remind you again to pray your rosary. I'm going to say a couple things about the rosary. Okay, the rosary can be a meditation. If you begin to pray it slowly, like breathing, the Hail Mary in and the Holy Mary out, it becomes rhythmic and peaceful. Like resting under a tree on a warm, sunny day, drifting your consciousness along with the sparkling water of the river, you begin to open up to the possibilities of the rosary, to saying the rosary with your angel, to hearing your angel explain the mysteries of the rosary, to images given to you in your mind. But the rosary can also become contemplative. There were times with no images, no messages, no visions, just the deep serenity of God. You would suddenly come out of your reverie and realize that you were 3 decades behind everyone else. But the stillness, the peace of God, and the goodness of God had penetrated your being. And this is the beauty of the rosary. In Medjugorje, the Blessed Mother reminds us that the rosary is life-giving for us. With the rosary, wars can be reversed. With the rosary, nature can be changed. I remember watching a hurricane bounce off the coast of South Carolina, not making landfall. My spiritual director had called all his directees up and down the coast of the United States, and told them to rebuke that storm with a rosary. That hurricane bounced all up and down the coast and never landed. With a rosary, people can be healed. You know, like I said, my son Brendan is healed. He is absolutely fine. He has friends. He can read people's faces now. He's studying engineering. It's bizarre, but he's healed. One of my directors prayed the rosary for John, and John began speaking after he prayed for him. So I want to tell you to really believe in your Mother Mary. She has a treasure house in store for each of you. Each Hail Mary is a jewel in our Mother's gown, and she longs to shower you with her graces. Reach up and pick the fruit of Our Lady's tree. With each bee, with each Hail Mary, you reach up and ask for fruit from her tree. The fruit explodes with sweetness and juice like a fresh peach picked in July. She has a treasure house of heaven stored for each of us. So pray carefully, slowly, and thoughtfully. Listen to what she longs to tell you. She loves each of you perfectly. And she's going to reach out to each of you with a gift. She's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And to draw closer to Mary, to increase the value of your prayers, consecrate yourselves to the Blessed Mother, according to St. Louis de Montfort. Mary is the easy way, the quick way, and the sure way to perfection. So I have another scripture that I'd like to read for you. Oh yes, Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking. In Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church. Seems like that's been the story of my life, you know. But I understand what he's doing. I really understand. I want to tell you a couple stories. You know, after John died, there have been so many times I have seen him walk down the aisle with Father Ed during Mass. He is here. He's much more alive than we are. And he walks down the aisle and celebrates with us. He is there, alive and well, and I've seen him. I'll tell you something about my son Robert, too. Robert pretty much lost his faith after his father died and his brother died. Just, you know, how could God do that to me? But my husband and I prayed as a couple every night for certain of relationships that he had to be broken. He dated a girl for 5 years who did not want children. And Robert kind of had an awakening. And after we prayed every night for that relationship to be broken, it was broken. He's getting married Saturday to this beautiful Coptic Orthodox girl. He's received the sacraments in their church. His faith is back. And it's just amazing. He and Sophia came to church here. And as the priest was walking down, Tom came down the aisle holding John. Tom was holding John. Just like Alan adopted my children here on earth, Tom has adopted my children here. So he is walking John down the aisle. They process up. They kiss the altar. They turn around. They bless Robert and Sophia. They come back around behind them, kiss them on the heads. And I know that this is, you know, heaven's approval for Robert and an answer to our prayers. It's just a tremendous answer to our prayers for Robert. You know, he has a heart of flesh again. And it's as if love has recreated this young man. He's back. You know, my son was lost for years, and he's back. And he's happy. And he's joyful. And love has just recreated him. It's just the most amazing thing to see, you know, what has happened to him. And I guess that's one of the things that has happened to me, is that God has given me eyes to see. Eyes to see that, you know, heaven is so real. It's just right here next to you. And, but even though you're walking through it, heaven is right there next to you, and they want to help. They want to help you. And so just please reach out. Just reach out to heaven because they love you so much. Oh, my. So I think we'll just close now with a quick prayer. And we'll just ask, I think maybe we'll do an imagination prayer. So I'd like you just to close your eyes for a minute. And I'd like you just to close your eyes for a minute. And we're going to do an imagination prayer. And I want you to very, very slowly and carefully just say the Hail Mary, kind of silently, underneath your breath, like it's the left hand of the piano. And I'm going to kind of do the right hand of the piano. So just close your eyes and kind of go with me. The angel has just appeared to Mary and asked her if she would be the mother of God. And she's stunned. And she's amazed. And she's so thrilled that she has to share this news with somebody in her family. She thinks, I'll go to Elizabeth. That is where I want to go. I'm going to go there right now. The ground is rocky and hard. Mary was a tough little bird. She's climbing those hills, and she is just so excited to go see Elizabeth. And she comes up to you right now, and she says, come on, come on. We have to go tell Elizabeth. Grab my hand. So take Mary's hand right now. She's taking you right now. And you're walking all the way up. And she says, see, look ahead. See up there on the hill right there? That's my cousin's house. That's Elizabeth's house in Zechariah. Let's go there. And she's running. She's so thrilled with her good news. And she runs up to Elizabeth, and she stands there. She looks at Elizabeth, and Elizabeth looks at her. And you're standing right in the middle looking at the both of them. And what does Mary say to you? She wants you to know how much she loves you, how precious you are to her, and that if you knew how much she loved you, you would cry for joy, because heaven loves you, daughters. Heaven loves you. And whenever I give this talk, I always ask Mary what she wants to say to you. And so these are her words for you. She says, my beautiful daughters, my precious children, how I love you, how I need your prayers. Please, on the feast of my most holy rosary, dedicate yourselves to me. Consecrate yourselves and your families to me. Know I carry each and every one of you deep in my heart. Your children are in my hands. Your spouses are hidden in my own wounds. I love you. I bless you. I see you and the crosses you carry. Know I am with you. Pray, my darling daughters, pray. As I continually pray for you, I bless you with joy, peace, and the gift of my rosary. Be blessed.